We're in chapter 3 of Jonah. It's part 3, chapter 3, part 3 of our kind of walk through the book of Jonah. It'd be helpful for you to find it. It's on page 929, chapter 3. So far, we've seen God say to Jonah, go to Nineveh. Go to Nineveh and proclaim the message to the Ninevites. And Jonah says, no. Jonah says, no. God says, go. Jonah says, no. And he runs away. He ends up on the sea. He ends up on a boat in a massive storm. He ends up being thrown over. He is sinking to the depths. He's face to face with death at the bottom of the sea. And he cries out to the Lord in his despair for mercy. And in that moment, God sends that massive fish, swallows him whole, saves him, rescues him. Chapter 2, we read Jonah's prayer, and then he gets spewed out, covered in sick, back onto dry land. Then we get to Jonah chapter 3. So hopefully you've got it there. Let's read together. Jonah chapter 3, page 929. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did, and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. What do you see here? Make an observation. Clouds, very good. A city. Anybody want to be more specific? Where? Just here. Tottenham Hotspur Stadium. You can view it later if you want to. Tottenham Hotspur Stadium on the far left. This is the view from T8 Ward at North Middlesex Hospital, where Mick's been the last few days. He's been there, and this is the view. Left-hand side, Tottenham Hotspur Stadium. If you crane your neck, you can't see this. If you crane your neck round to the right, you can see Alexandra Palace. And in the middle here, you can just about see Canary Wharf, and there's the Shard. It's London and a part of Enfield. Millions of people. Millions of people who stand under the judgment of God. Many of whom are Christians and are free from judgment, but millions of people represented in this picture, standing under the judgment of God. The same is true across Enfield. 330,000 people, some have become Christians, but many don't know Jesus, don't know their left hand from their right, spiritually speaking, and they stand under the judgment of God. Acts 17 tells us this: God commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising Jesus from the dead. But millions of people in the city of London, including friends and family, neighbors, standing under the judgment of God. It's a bleak place to start. And as we reflect on that, all the while, across the world and across London, thousands of people are becoming Christians all the time. People are turning from that space of judgment and moving into a place of freedom and life in Jesus Christ, where they have the promise of eternal life. And we want to be a church that is making Jesus known. It says it on the front of our building, making Jesus known. We're here, we exist to help people move from that place of facing God's judgment into a place of life and light and goodness with God. And so how does it happen? How will people ever move from judgment to safety and eternal life? Well, Jonah 3 gives us a kind of roadmap. Seven moments in Jonah 3 paint the picture for us for how people move from, how a city moves from facing God's judgment to safety. And so we're going to zoom in on three characters, on Jonah, on the Ninevites as a whole, and then on God himself, and see these seven moments that show us how a great city like Nineveh or like London can be saved from the judgment of God. And we start with Jonah as he gets a second chance. Chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." Notice in chapter 3, verse 1, the language is almost identical. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Jonah's second chance. First time round, he heard from the Lord, he was given a message, he ran to Tarshish. He said no to God's go. This time, God says go. And Jonah says, okay. God gives him a second chance. And wonder if we all need to hear that God gives us second chances time after time after time. It's easy to reflect on the ways that we fail God and let him down. Perhaps you can think of a moment back in a coffee shop or a queue or with a colleague when you had an opportunity to speak of the Lord Jesus, but you kept quiet, and I've done the same. We keep quiet. Maybe the Spirit is prompting in us, say something about your Savior. And we quench the Spirit, we keep quiet. God says, go, say something. And we say, no, I don't want to. I'm a bit embarrassed, I'm a bit scared. And we need to hear this morning, that's not the end of the story. God is a God of second chances. He gives mercy over and over. And here, Jonah gets a second chance. What does he do with it? Jonah, he obeys God's call. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. We've been here before. What's Jonah going to do? Verse 3. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Where before he said no, this time he does go. He says yes, he goes and he obeys the Lord. He goes to Nineveh, which is no small thing. We've read in Jonah already that this is a city full of wickedness, full of evil, full of violence. These people are wicked. It's a big city. It's 500 miles away. It's no small thing for Jonah to go to this faraway, scary place full of wickedness and proclaim God's message. No doubt he was fearful, rightly so. But God wants to use him. And so Jonah goes. He obeys God's call. And friends, across London, if people are ever going to become Christians, ever going to move out of the space of judgment into light and life and goodness with God, we need to go. We thought a few weeks ago about being a church that fishes for people, making Jesus known. And if we don't go, who will? We need to obey God's call like Jonah does. He wants to use people like you and me to make his message known. And that's what happens next. As Jonah goes, he proclaims God's message. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He does what he's told in verse 2. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah's task isn't to come up with some creative speech. put together a powerful presentation. He doesn't have to research. He simply has to go and proclaim that the message that God has given him. I think what we get in verse 4 is probably a summary of his message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. He tells them that judgment is coming. I imagine and I expect that he also told them his story of how he ran from God and how running from God makes you incur God's judgment, and he called out for mercy and he got saved in the fish, and he probably shared his testimony about what happened to him. I think there's evidence for that in the chapter, but the summary of the message that he gives to this people is 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And it's God's mercy to Nineveh that Jonah goes with this message of warning. It is a kindness to them that they receive warning. Like when a building's on fire and we're quick to raise the alarm. When somebody is in danger and we tell them. It's the same that's true with God as he sends people to save people from the fire. This message of judgment that Jonah shares is a kindness to them. That God is rightly angry at sin. As by nature we all turn from God and incur his wrath. We're either his friends or his enemies. We're either connected in good standing with God, in right relationship with him, or we're disconnected from him and headed for death. And the Bible is clear, Jesus is clear about the serious and severe reality of hell. And about the beauty and the goodness and the reality of eternal life with God. So Jonah goes. He obeys. He shares God's message of judgment with the Ninevites. And like him, we all have this responsibility to go and share the message that God gives us with others. And God longs to use people like you and people like me to proclaim his message. I don't know why sometimes, but he does. He longs to use people like me and you to proclaim his message. When we fail, he gives us second chances. But as we embrace the call of God and go in obedience to make him known, he uses us. And the Ninevites show us what sometimes happens when people obey God and go and share the message. Verse 3, Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. The Ninevites believed God. It's this staggering moment where rebels who haven't really heard about this God before turn to him in belief. They put their faith in him. Little Jonah, he's stinking of sick and stinking of sweat as he traipses the 500 miles to Nineveh, and he goes into the city and he speaks the word of God to a city full of rebels, full of wicked people. He preaches his little sermon, and in a realistic sense, we would say he doesn't stand a chance. He's got no hope. What does he think is going to happen? But wonderfully, they believe. The whole city believes. And notice in verse 5, the Ninevites believed God. It doesn't say they believed Jonah. No, they hear Jonah's words as words from God, and they believe God. As Jonah speaks God's message, the Ninevites, they receive it and believe it as God, as if God is speaking. As we speak the message that God gives us, it's not that we're trying to persuade people to believe us and hear us. And when they believe, it's not even that they're believing us, it's that they're believing God and his message. And if you're a Christian this morning, if you're a believer in Jesus, this is what has happened to you. Somebody at some point told you, most likely, here is the message from God. You should believe it. And unless you're a rare person who just in a kind of dark room, picked up a Bible and started reading it, and that's how you became a Christian. Wonderful. It's very likely that somebody told you this message, and you did what the Ninevites did. It's how I became a Christian. Somebody shared the message of Jesus with me, and I believed it as a word from God. If you're a Christian, that's what's happened to you. So the Ninevites, they hear, and they believe. And their new faith in God changes their lives. It completely transforms them. They turn from their evil ways. Their believing in God leads to them doing a kind of 180. They turn around. They go in the opposite direction. They change their lives completely. They turn away from their wickedness and evil. There are proud people who rebel against God and treat each other awfully. And yet in verse 5 we see this. The Ninevites believe God. A fast was proclaimed, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. And it reaches the king, and the king pronounces this proclamation, even as he rises from his throne, takes off his royal robes, covers himself with sackcloth, and sits down in the dust. It's transformed the king in the same way that it's transformed everybody in the city. And he tells them to fast. He tells them to put on sackcloth, and tells them, give up. Let us give up our violence. They're living in rebellion against God. They're living with wickedness and evil and pride, and they turn completely and they humble themselves and put on sackcloth. They fast. They respond to God with changed lives. And that is what repenting means. It is what repentance is, to turn away from the way we were living and turn to God. It is a change. And across London, it might mean for some people an obvious and blatant wickedness and turning away from that. For most people across London, it's a more subtle turning from respectable sins, from greed and selfishness and pride and things that our culture sometimes celebrates even, but stand in contrast to God and his ways. If someone says they've become a Christian and it has had absolutely no impact on their actual life and the way they live, it's worth asking whether they've really understood what it means to believe God and turn from our old way of living to him. The Ninevites, they're a good model of repentance. They believe and they turn away from their evil and their wickedness. But it doesn't stop there, because led by the king, they cry urgently for mercy. In the middle of verse 8, let the people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. And verse 9, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. They cry out to God urgently. And they ask him, Lord, might you turn? Might you change your decision to bring judgment upon us? And instead, might you show us mercy and compassion? They cry out to God. And it's a desperate call as they sit in their sackcloth, as they sit in the dust, and they have absolute dependence on God because they've got no other hope in the face of his judgment. Maybe you can imagine them in the dust, kneeling, crying out to the Lord, we've done wrong, we believe, we repent, please have mercy on us. And maybe you can think of the blind man at the side of the road as Jesus walks past and he shouts, Son of David, have mercy on me. He's helpless. He sees Jesus as his only hope and he cries out for mercy. Or think of the man Jesus talks about who's standing at the back of the temple beating his breast, saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It's the picture we get of the Ninevites as they call on the Lord in desperation, in dependence, with no other hope but to cry out to him. Have you called on the Lord to have mercy on you like this? If you never have, perhaps today is the day for you to believe in the Lord, to turn from your sin and to cry out to him for mercy. Or maybe you have done that. Maybe you do that today. What will happen? Well, we see what happens in Jonah 3. See, as God gives Jonah this second chance, as he obeys, as he goes and proclaims God's message, and these wicked rebels believe, they repent and cry to God, what happens? Well, in a staggering moment, out of his great love and compassion, here is what happens. God has mercy on repentant rebels. Verse 10. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. It's totally undeserved. These men and women in Nineveh, they deserve to be overthrown for their wickedness, for their rebellion, but God, because of their repentance and his grace and mercy, relents. The city was destined to be destroyed, but because they turn, they believe, they cry out, God has mercy. On Thursday morning, I popped to the hospital to see Mick, and we read Jonah 3. I sort of was hoping that he might help me with my sermon. And we read Jonah chapter 3, and you know the first thing Mick said? He said, it's amazing that God has mercy on people who repent. Yeah. That's the sermon, isn't it? That is the message of Jonah 3. It is amazing that God has mercy on people who repent. It is undeserved. Nineveh deserved to be overthrown for their rebellion, and yet God has mercy. It's amazing that God has mercy on people who repent. It took me about 3 days to get there thinking about this chapter. It took Mick about 20 seconds. Speedy insight. It is amazing that God has mercy on people who repent. The story so far in Jonah as a whole is that he runs from God. God says go, he says no, he runs away, he finds himself at the bottom of the sea, face to face with death, and yet God raises him from his near-death experience to give him a second chance, a new life. Then he goes and preaches to Nineveh. They repent. I'm pretty sure as he goes around preaching, he tells the story of how he experienced the mercy of God at the bottom of the sea through this fish, how God saved him. And it strikes me that Jesus knows this story inside out. Jesus knows this story inside out, so much so that in Matthew chapter 12, he uses this story in a confrontation he's having. There are religious leaders, and they're saying to him, show us a miracle, give us a sign, do something to help us know that you're good, that you have authority, that you're powerful. And Jesus looks at them and, I imagine with some frustration, thinks, I've shown you so many signs. In his kindness, he says, I'll show you one more sign. But here is what he says. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Now Jesus says to this group of religious leaders who are unwilling to repent, unwilling to trust him, unwilling to listen to his message, I'll give you one more sign. It's going to be a bit like Jonah. It's going to be a man who goes to the depths and is raised up again. That will be a sign to you. My death and resurrection will be the sign you get that you should repent and believe. And as he stands in front of these religious leaders, he says to them, the men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation, with you religious leaders, and condemn you. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now something greater than Jonah is here. Greater than the prophet Jonah, greater than the sign of Jonah, Jonah's own death and resurrection experience. Jesus is here. Jesus, the prophet, the preacher, the savior, the king comes. And he dies and he rises and he preaches repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Jesus' death and resurrection is a sign to them and to us. But the religious leaders, they won't believe it. And so when judgment day comes and they haven't repented, the religious leaders Jesus is talking to will stand before Jesus on judgment day, and Nineveh will be there. The people of Nineveh will be there, and they'll say, "Why didn't you repent at Jesus? We had Jonah, and that was enough for us. You had Jesus. Why didn't you repent when Jesus preached to you, when you saw his death and resurrection? Why didn't you turn? What more of a sign could you have wanted than the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? You should have repented," they'll say. But they don't. Instead, they send him to the cross where he dies. And it's not that Nineveh, the people of Nineveh, were let off the hook. It's not that God saw their sin and rebellion and said, "Don't worry about it, I'll sweep it under the carpet." No, it's as Jesus goes to the cross that the Ninevites ultimately are saved. See, he did punish their sin. He did pour out his judgment. But it was Jesus on the cross who took their punishment and ours if we trust him. When the Ninevites cried out in chapter 3 for mercy, when they said, "God, save us, help us, show us mercy," God replies saying, I will show you mercy because my son will die for your sin. They don't even know that's coming in the future, but God knows his son will take the judgment they deserve. My son will perish, Ninevites, so that you can have eternal life. And the same is true for every single person here who has trusted Jesus and every single person across London who does turn to Jesus. God says, "I'll show you mercy because of the death of my son." And so you and I can be confident as we cry out to the Lord, confident of his mercy because Jesus has died and risen again. We can be sure of our forgiveness this morning because Jesus paid our penalty. As we reflect on Jonah 3, we get to marvel at the mercy of God to Nineveh. And as we reflect on Nineveh and realize that we were once rebels, we get to reflect on the majesty and marvel at the mercy of God to sinners, rebels like us. At one time, you and I stood in the same position as Nineveh, under the threat of judgment. God would have said to us, "You will be overthrown." But God has shown us mercy in the death and resurrection of his son. Brothers and sisters, if you're trusting Jesus, just pause for a moment. Take a breath. When judgment day comes, you will be safe because of the mercy of God and the death of the Lord Jesus. That said, the other side of the coin is inevitable. As some people this morning marvel at God's mercy to Nineveh and yet haven't experienced God's mercy for themselves. Perhaps it's just one or two of us here this morning. Before we can marvel at the mercy of God, we need to receive the mercy of God. If you're here this morning and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, or you're here this morning and you sense that actually you've been calling yourself a Christian, but you've never believed, never confessed your sin, repented, never cried out to the Lord for mercy, today could be a good day to do that. If that's you this morning, hear Jesus' warning. Judgment is coming. His death and resurrection is a sufficient sign to trust him. Believe. Repent. Cry out for mercy. If that's you, I'd encourage you just to pray a prayer like this. I'm going to leave it up there. If that's you, just pray that prayer in your heart and mind. But for the rest of us, just imagine with me, imagine what the Lord might do as we reflect on the city of London, of full of millions of people who are lost, who are standing under the judgment of God. What might God do as we do what Jonah does? Embrace our second chance. Go, obey the Lord, fish for people, tell of his message of judgment and rescue. As we each go and share that with others, ones and twos, threes and fours perhaps begin to do what Nineveh did and believe. As we do that, as the other six churches in Enfield, as the in our partnership, as those people go out and speak of Jesus and people believe, that's how a city gets saved. Individuals, churches, making Jesus known, sharing the message of judgment and the potential of safety with people so that they can believe. That's how a city like London gets saved. That's how a borough like Enfield comes to trust in the Lord as we go and do as Jonah did. So let's pray to that end. Father, we look at that picture of London and realize that there are millions upon millions of people in this great city who do not understand, do not know, cannot see, have not heard. They can't tell their left hand from their right spiritually. They don't know which way to turn. And yet they sit under your judgment, and so they need people like us to go to them. Thank you that you long to use people like us, that you do use people like us. You have used people like us. Now, please would you do so more and more. Please would you help us to embrace those second chances that we get given over and over. Help us to embrace the call that you've given us to obey you and go. And help us, please, in our fear, in our worry, in our anxieties, in our cowardice, help us, please, to have boldness and courage to speak what the Spirit prompts in us, to speak of judgment, to speak of the cross of Christ, to speak of the faith that we have in Jesus. Please give us courage. And Father, as we go, as others go across this great city from other churches into the great city and speak of Jesus, please would many believe, turn in repentance, and cry out to you for mercy. And our Father, we marvel, we thank you that as people like us turn and put our hope in you, you pour out mercy. We sit here this morning and acknowledge our many sins. Perhaps some of us can think of times when we were just very clearly in active rebellion against our God. Thank you for bringing us to trust in the Lord Jesus, that we might receive mercy. Our good God, full of mercy to people who don't deserve it, we praise you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.